You guys know how I have the daily blog? Different people have different ministries. One of the things that I've encouraged you through the homeworks, how many of you, just a show of hands, have done the live it outs? Live it outs. You know what that is? If some of you are like, I have no idea what she's talking about, well, that just says a lot to me. But how many of you know exactly what I'm talking about? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about, the live it outs. Okay, if you know, yeah, all right, good. You still got about 5 weeks left in class. You can still catch up. There's a little application at the end of the lesson. Remember, let it in is the scripture memory. Live it out is the actual activity that kind of tries to put in application what you have learned. And so one of the things I've tried to do in that process is get people, and even in the homeworks, I don't know if you've paid attention, but to try to get you to think at different times of the things God has put in your life, the love, the passion for a certain activity. And one person from this class emailed me and mentioned to me that they, just like I like to blog every day, this person, her ministry is text a day. Texting, you know, on the phone. How many of you know what a phone is? Texting, yeah? Okay, good. So this sheet, I forgot to mention earlier with Tina, you'll see this God's Word Daily. This person who prefers to remain anonymous, runs this ministry out of her own love for the scripture and to pour into people's life. And so if you're interested, this is optional. It is not like a free text. You would have to pay for it out of your text plan. But if you're interested in getting a verse texted to you on a daily basis, I've signed up. So I've been getting those verses and they're a blessing. I get them. Sometimes they come in the morning, sometimes at night. And I don't know, I love it. I just think it's just a reminder. One more way to keep God's word in your heart. So if you're interested in that, just fill in your name and your number. We will not be... You can just put your, frankly, your first name. I don't think it really matters what, you know, like I don't think this is to call you or do any infomercials or anything like that. I think most of us just have enough phone calls in our lives. Although I wouldn't mind if you guys called me. No, I'm just kidding. No, but really, if you're interested, do that. Just fill in your name and number and this person will text you. And I hope it will be a blessing. If you think this is a bad idea, don't fill it. And no harm done. So is that good? Clear? Yeah? Good. You guys are going to enjoy this week's Live It Out. I'll mention it later. We'll kind of keep it under wraps now. Everyone doing good? Ready to get started? All right, why don't I open us in prayer then? We are, just before I do though, remember we're in Luke 19, so have your notes out. And you should be getting the notes for the remainder of the year. So everybody should walk out with a packet that looks like this with the rubber band. So make sure you have one before you leave today. That's for the next 5 weeks. And if you miss today, we'll have more next week. Good. Good to see Darby. Particularly, I want to praise God for her. God really healed you, Darby. I didn't think you'd be here so soon. I was so pleasantly surprised. She had surgery earlier, just in the last month, I think. And I know we've prayed for you as a small group leader group and our church. And just a thrill to have her here. God answers prayers. Have you guys seen that this year? God really does. And just this is one example of how God is answering. And is continuing to answer. I think we still have some things we're asking at his feet. And it's sometimes a funny way of doing things, but we're not arguing. We're just taking whatever the Lord has. And I would say, Darby, you would agree, it's above and beyond what we thought. And at first you kind of maybe think, well, I don't know how this is going to work out. But then you step back and think, God has a plan somewhere there. And it's starting to show up. And when you see the end, when all is said and done, I think we're all going to have a lot to praise him for. So just praising God for Darby today. And Lord, on that note, I want to turn just my words to you, even though we've been talking about you. You are the one that we worship and adore. You are the faithful one. You are the one that sees us and knows us and cares about every detail of our lives. And so, Lord, for every woman here tonight, I ask that you would give a sense of peace even now as we get into your word. Lord, we believe that life is in your word. We believe that the answers to our questions are in your word. And we believe that you are the only way to God. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And so, Lord, we come and ask that you would even now be making intercession for us as some of us have things on our heart that even now we may be asking before your throne, that you would give a sense of peace that you have heard us. And Lord, that the answer is on the way. Oh, Father, we are just so moved even by this video of reminding us that all you care about is our heart. And so, Lord, deal with our hearts today individually. Lord, if there is anything that is left unconfessed, that we would do it even now. And Lord, that if there's anything left unspoken that is such a heavy weight on our hearts, that even during the small group time, we would have an opportunity and a privilege to pray as a group, Lord, knowing that where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst of us. And so, Lord, we trust you. We rely on you. We depend on you. And we now ask you to teach us. So speak through me. Father, remove all distractions and just overflow through me the things that you have taught me this week. May they be clear and concise. In your son's precious, precious name I pray. Amen. We are in Luke 19, and the title, I hope you didn't come hungry today, because the title of our lesson is Unexplainable Hunger. And I know some of you who didn't get a chance to go home and have some dinner probably think, no, we have a good explanation for our hunger. We just missed dinner, and we were too busy during work for lunch, and so we're starving now. But I don't want to talk about physical hunger. I want us to turn our attention towards a different kind of hunger, a hunger that is given to us by God to draw us to Him. Listen to this from A.W. Tozer, one of the great theologians. He says this, he describes this taste or craving as a piercing sweetness and says this, God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire, O God, the triune God. I want to want thee. I want to want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made thirsty still. Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest evangelists and preachers of all time, says this when he speaks about the longing that is to be satisfied. He says, spiritual good is of a satisfying nature, and for that very reason, the soul that tastes and knows its nature will thirst after it and a fullness of it that it may be satisfied. And the more he experiences and the more he knows this excellent, unparalleled, exquisite, and satisfying sweetness, the more earnestly he will hunger and thirst for more. Spurgeon also had some comments to say about that. He says, when a man pants after God, it is a secret life within which makes him do it. He would not long after God by nature. No man thirsts for God while he is left in his carnal state. The unrenewed man pants after anything sooner than God. It proves a renewed nature when you long after God. It is a work of grace in your soul, and you may be thankful for it. We're talking about that kind of spiritual hunger. Those guys are a little bit older. Let's talk about a couple of more recent authors. Get this, C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite quotes. He says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. I would say we are far too easily satisfied. Our thirst is far too easily quenched. Our hunger is far too easily satisfied. And then get this, John Piper, along the same lines, he says, if we don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because we have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Our soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the great. Some amazing words by some amazing people who understood. We look at them and we think, those people, surely they felt like they were appropriately hungry for God, and we long to be even like them, and yet they sense that there is just so much more to go. And so you may be here at different stages of your walk with Christ. Some of you probably are early on in your walk, and you're kind of, all this is new for you, and you feel that hunger because it wasn't so long ago that God drew you to Him. And perhaps you feel like it's always going to be this way, but those of us who have been Christians for a longer period of time know that really hunger ebbs and flows, that hunger for God. And you go through seasons where you feel it more. Listen, I remember when I was 16 years old, I was at a camp service, and the service was over, and we were given a challenge to give our lives to the Lord. And that was the first time I felt that word from the Lord so specifically to me. I had already accepted Christ as a child, but that was I felt like that was the first time where God really got a hold of my heart. I remember standing outside that evening on a rock right outside of that area that is now their gym at that particular camp. I could probably take you there right now. And I remember standing on that rock and just looking out and just seeing the skies and just thinking, Lord, I want my life to count for you. I want more of you. And you know, as many of you have had these experiences, you think that you're going to stay there, but things happen in life and you ebb, you wax and wane, and things get a little warmer and hotter for God, and then some of you may have drifted away from them. And today's lesson is really to get us to turn our attention back towards God and to understand those elements that may bring us that hunger again. I've called it unexplainable hunger, but what I'd really like to do, and I just subtly changed the outline, the question today is, how do you develop hunger for God? And I'm going to go through Luke 19 and try to answer that. here's the first point. You develop hunger for God when you will do anything to see him. You develop hunger for God when you will do anything to see him. Now we go to Luke 19, verse 1, and we read these words. He entered Jericho. This is Jesus. He's on his way. Remember, where's he going? He's going to, what's the name of the city? Jerusalem. He's on his way there. This is his last pit stop on the way to Jerusalem. And we're going to actually make it into Jerusalem today. We're going to get there a little bit later tonight. But in verse 1, it says, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. How many of you grew up in church? What song is going through your head now? Was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. You never thought I'd do a little special up here. This is it. This is as good as it gets. They probably have it on tape. You can go back and listen to that bar that I sang for the rest of the week. So I'll just stop right there. As far as, you know, listen, doesn't the book of Luke amaze you? In the last two chapters, I mean, really, in the last 3 weeks, we've covered some of the most amazing stories in the Bible. One of my favorite stories, the 10 lepers that were healed and only one man. That was one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And then you get to Luke 18 and you talk about the persistent widow who's knocking on the door of the judge. It's a great story. And it's like, it doesn't get any better than that. We talked about the rich young ruler. And now we're talking about Zacchaeus, one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I know I've said it before, but it's true. How many of you feel the same way about Zacchaeus? If you don't know the story, wait till you see this. It says in verse 2, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Now, we've talked about tax collectors, haven't we? Were they good guys or bad guys? Okay, this wasn't just a tax collector. This was the tax collectors of tax collectors. I mean, he was the chief tax collector. So if they didn't like tax collectors, they really hated Zacchaeus. And verse 3, it says, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not. I looked up in the message right before I came here that, and I like the wording there. It says, the crowd was in his way. He couldn't see Jesus because the crowd was in his way. What is standing in your way to see the Lord Jesus? Do you ask yourself these questions when you read the Bible? I mean, you see a situation where the crowd is hindering him from seeing Jesus. Make an application there. What is standing in your way of seeing the Lord? I quickly jotted down just a handful of thoughts. People can often stand in your way. That's who stood in Zacchaeus' way. Are people standing in your way of seeing God? Are you distracted by relationships in your life? I wrote this down. Responsibilities can stand in your way. Responsibilities, maybe you need to reprioritize. Zacchaeus, you know, I'm sure he was a busy man. He was a chief tax collector, and yet this was a day where he was intent on seeing Jesus. So even his schedule did not stand in his way of seeing the Lord Jesus. Are your schedules standing in your way of seeing him? I put this, fatigue can stand in the way. I think that's a huge one for us. You want to see Jesus. The flesh is willing, but the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You want to get up, you set the alarm, and what happens? You're just tired, you're all over. Is fatigue standing in your way of seeing the Lord Jesus? How about this? Personal limitations. It says in verse 3 that Zacchaeus was trying to seek Jesus, but on account of the crowd, he could not. But then get this, it says, because he was small of stature. Do you feel like there's something about how you're made that may hinder you from seeing the Lord? Is it an identity issue? Is it an insecurity in your life? You think you're never going to be able to bridge that gap? And listen, we'll get into it in a minute. You won't be able to bridge it. But his stature didn't get in his way. He found a way. Some of you figure out in the morning, you've got to get ready. Yeah, you know, some people can get ready in 15 minutes. You need an hour in 15 minutes. And so you may feel like that's something like, well, Lord, you know, you made me be that person that needs longer to get ready. But again, do you feel like there's certain limitations about you that are standing in your way? Is it time to refocus that? Nothing stood in the way of Zacchaeus seeing the Lord. It says that he was small of stature, so he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must see you at your house today. It's hard not to break in song when you read it, isn't it? It's almost word for word. Like that's it. You develop hunger for God when you will do anything to see him. I jotted this down. You are willing to risk anything. You say, what did Zacchaeus risk? Zacchaeus was a respectable man. He was probably older. He had earned this position of, even though they hated him, it was considered a high position. So he was willing to risk his self-esteem to get up into a little tree. Imagine someone like, I mean, I just pick on a, like someone like a Pastor James. Of course, he's very tall, so that really is a bad illustration. But you get the understanding, someone that you respect and you look up to, who's really trying so hard, you would be like, people should have just moved out of the way for him, but they didn't. And so he kind of doesn't even care. He has no self-respect because he really is dying to see Jesus. He risked his reputation. He risked so much, as you'll see in a moment. You're willing to risk anything. You are willing to face ridicule. Look at the people's reaction when Jesus came to the place and looked up and said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Verse 6, it says, so he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. There's always people watching. Now listen to what they said. It says in verse 7, and when they saw it, they all grumbled. They didn't think it was all right. They had a problem with it. They thought Jesus is going to go to the house of a sinner. They thought that Zacchaeus didn't deserve the Lord. On misunderstanding that none of us deserve the Lord. But of all people, he was the least deserving. So they mumbled and grumbled and ridiculed. I wonder what they said about him. But Zacchaeus had ears just for one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He had eyes for just one person. Where are your eyes and ears focused? You develop hunger for God when you will do anything to see him. So you're willing to risk anything. You're willing to face ridicule. And you're willing to do it alone. He didn't get a group of friends. Now you may say, well, he didn't have friends. He wasn't liked. But honestly, there probably were a few crooks that he hung around with. There's always friends of, everybody finds friends of like-minded nature. But he doesn't wait for them to come with him. Sometimes the road to see the Lord is a lonely road. And the closer you get to the Lord, I think sometimes the more you look around and see yourself just losing people along the way. Jesus went through that. Started with the big crowds, and little by little, that group got smaller and smaller and smaller. I looked up the word sought back in verse 3, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. I looked up the word sought, and I found this. It is to devote serious effort to realize one's desire or objective. It is to devote serious effort to realize one's desire or objective. It is to strive for, to aim at, to wish for. How many of us are striving to see the Lord? You know, it's interesting. I find myself guilty of striving to see so many other things. I have told some friends. I don't know how many of you know my saga with eHarmony. No? No, you guys don't know that. Well, I can share it a little. In the past few months, I've kind of spoken intensely against online dating in a very public forum, my blog. So you can find out all kinds of things about me on the blog. And people have really criticized me immensely. And so I took it. I said, you know, maybe people are right. I'm going to listen to criticism. You know, every time someone criticizes you, what do they say? You're supposed to go home and listen to it. You know, look at the source. And the source was good, godly woman from our church. And so I went home and thought about it and prayed about it. And I thought maybe they're onto something. So I joined an internet dating site. They were not right about this. And so it's okay. I'll cut him a little slack. I did it for 3 months. It wasn't cheap. And it's funny because the day that it ended, I didn't know that the time had ended, except I started noticing that all of a sudden, a lot of people started wanting to be friends. And the interesting thing, how many of you, well, no, don't raise your hand. How many of you have been on eHarmony? You guys are all like, sitting on your hands. Okay. Well, you don't have to admit that. I know, by the way, you lady who's going to come up to me after and say, you met your husband on eHarmony, God bless you. I love you. I love your husband. But you don't need to come up. I hear it and I receive it with love and keep praying for me. Maybe I'll change. But listen, what happened was I started getting all these emails of guys who wanted to meet me. But you know what? There's no pictures because my money's expired. There's no more. So they still keep me in their archives. But so I get these. So I have like 15 guys who are dying to meet me. I'm sure my husband is one of them. And I'm telling you, every day I wake up, I get a new one, and I think, should I rejoin or not? And I think about this idea of like seeking to see someone. What are you willing to pay? And clearly, in this situation, I'm not seeking to see those 15 wonderful guys who I'm sure are waiting to marry me, but 14 of them would be sad, and I'm a giving, altruistic person, so I'm just going to make them all happy and just not join. So that answers that. If you're wondering, I am not rejoining. But what are you doing to seek the Lord? I remember a few years ago, this is true, we were, remember when The Bachelor ran here? I think one guy was from Chicago. It was the season where Ryan and Trista got married. Remember that season? It was amazing. I had a friend who knew them, who went to their wedding. One of the nurses that I work with. It was crazy. I felt like I knew them. I tried to kind of like be like, oh, can I be your date and stuff? But she was married, and so it didn't work out. And, you know, I was just trying to get my foot in the door. Maybe there'd be one of The Bachelors. Well, it turns out that one of The Bachelors who didn't win went to our church at the time. Did you guys know that? It was several years ago. I'm sure he's moved and lives in Hawaii now or something. But listen, at the time, the rumor was he was in our church. He would come sometimes and sit in the back. And I'm telling you, I found out when he would come. I would sit in church and look. And I'd be like, I'm going to get a sighting. I'll tell you guys later. If you want, don't you single girls over here, I'll tell you later which one it was. And he was cute, you know. And I would sit and look. I never saw him. But it wasn't for lack of trying. I'm telling you, I Googled him. I tried to find him. He wasn't. How much effort are you expending to see the Lord? We expend so much effort to see. If I told you today, George Clooney's going to be in church on Sunday. He's going to sit on that front left row. You guys will be there. On a serious note, Jerry Jenkins is coming to our book club. Here, you guys write it down. April 29th, my birthday. It's two important dates. It's the book club. It's my birthday. You don't need to get me an eHarmony subscription. Yeah, he's old and married. Right, right, right. Jerry B. Jenkins. Right, right. He's coming to book club. And I'm telling you, people will come to see him. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what will you do? How much will you invest to see the Lord? I'll tell you, I'll take it a step further. What have you done this week to see the Lord? Your small group time will start in a few minutes. You start going around a circle. And I'm serious. I'm not telling you this to make you feel guilty. I know people have a lot of stuff going on in their life. I understand that. Everybody has a lot of stuff going on in their life. It's like when you want to decide to have kids, people always say, well, there's never a perfect time. There's never a perfect time to start spending time with the Lord. Are you willing to get up a little bit earlier? Not to finish a homework so we can be proud of you. It doesn't matter. In 5 weeks, we'll part ways. I may teach next year. You could sign up, and I'll probably say the same thing to you. Why? Because there's only one thing that will keep you connected to the Lord, and it is to be in His Word. You want to see the Lord, you start here. You don't have to climb in a tree. You just open your Bible in the morning, and God will show up in ways in your life. I'm reading in the book of Leviticus. I was talking to a gal in class right before it started, and we're talking how, I'm telling you, there are days when you're reading your Bible, and they're not, I mean, I'm not getting as much out of Leviticus as I will when I get to Isaiah. It's a fact. But the Lord shows up every morning, and every morning, one of the words that has stuck in my mind, I was just telling her, I said, so much of it just goes, like, I hear, like, it's wah-wah, 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 and I truthfully, I could spend more time studying it, but I'm just doing a quick reading through it. But two words keep showing up every day, and if I've learned one thing out of Leviticus this year in this reading, it's these two words, and the Lord spoke. That's four words, but the main two words, the Lord spoke. The Lord spoke. And again, you see, the Lord spoke. And I'm reminded every morning as I sit down and read this Leviticus, and I'm thinking, Lord, why all these chapters? Couldn't you sum them all up in two? Why are you making this so long? The Lord spoke. The Lord spoke. And I'm reminded that we serve a God who speaks. He will speak in your life if you will stop to listen. You want to develop hunger for God, you start by being willing to do anything to see Him. And then this, you develop hunger for God when you will do anything to reflect Him. The story would have been nice if Jesus stopped at the tree, looked up, knew Zacchaeus by name. It's amazing, right there. He says, Zacchaeus, come down, I'm coming to your house. And by the way, God doesn't mince words in His Word. Look at verse 5. It says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I, what's the two words there? I must stay at your house today. I love that word. God came to stay in our hearts and our lives. He's not just, it's not a pit stop. He doesn't say, I'll just stay there when the rooms look clean and when you've got your act together. God is, if you invite Him to in your heart, He's there to stay. But then it would have been a cute story if he had just gone and had a meal and that's it, the end. Great, God sees people, this is wonderful. But something happens to Zacchaeus, this is life-changing. It says he hurried, came down, received them joyfully, and when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." And get this verse, one of the most important verses of the book of Luke. In verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." We are so caught up with people being seekers. Have you heard that word where people are seeking God? Nobody seeks God out of their own volition. Jesus Christ came to seek the lost. Zacchaeus, God put that desire in Zacchaeus' heart. Every one of us has come to God, not because we woke up one day and thought, you know what, it'd be great to get over our sin. We don't have that in of ourselves. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And this verse stands for that truth, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That's the purpose. That's it. See, why did Jesus come? This is it. He came to save us. And Zacchaeus understood that. But he didn't just see it. He reflected him. And he shows it by the way that he changed. So I jotted this down under that point. You are willing to radically change. When God comes to stay in your life, you are willing to radically change. Jesus didn't tell him you've got to give anything. And mind you, what a sharp contrast with the man we studied last week, the rich young ruler, who was told, "Give up everything and come." And he said no and walked away. And here's Zacchaeus, unbidded. Jesus doesn't say that to do anything. And he says, "I'm going to return fourfold," which is well above what was required of him. I jotted this down. You are willing to radically sacrifice. How do you reflect God? You change. You become like him. You're willing to sacrifice just like he did. I heard this week of a church that is asking their people to sign a paper that says you are, like the agreement that you're going to be a member of our church, you've got to give 10%. How do you like if we started doing that at Harvest? And you know, my first response, my sister told me that someone told her, and I'm sure if this probably changed around, you know, maybe that wasn't really what they said, but based on what the person who told my sister who told me said, my first reaction was, why just 10%? So what are you talking about? And we're instructed to give sacrificially. See, most of us, it's easy to just give 10%, and I know for some people it's hard, but again, you go back to this idea of sacrificial giving. You're willing to give more than is necessary. You're willing to love more than is required. When God changes you, you want to do more than the basics. You're not trying to go by the skin of your teeth. James 1, I want to go there and just read a couple of verses about this going from knowing something and understanding truth and then how that's supposed to change you. James 1, verse 22 says this, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." You're not deceiving God if you don't obey. You're deceiving your own selves. It says, I'm going to read a little more. It says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So there's a perseverance in obedience. But it's not enough to see the Lord. You want to be changed by him. You could come to church week after week after week and be utterly unchanged. And I know that's not where people in this class are at. I have seen your lives changed. I've heard your stories. Your small group leaders tell me your stories. I know God is at work in your life. And that's great. That's what you're supposed to do. You know, we're supposed to go the extra mile. I remembered when I was thinking about that, I had a camp director who believed in that so much. Every summer we would come to work at this camp and he'd say, "Just go the extra mile. If there's anything, you know, just take one extra step, go the extra mile, go the extra mile." He was so excited about that concept. He had a boy and guess what he named him? Miles. Miles. I like that. I thought that was kind of a putting an application. Yeah, I thought that was cute. You know, so if you have a kid, you want to kind of take that up, Miles. Yeah, I love that idea that you believe in something so much, you want to remember it. But in this case, Jesus doesn't throw any seize the opportunity challenge. He doesn't tell him anything. But Zacchaeus understands that part of accepting the Lord into his house, there's a change that happens. There's a total transformation. Think about it this week. How have you been changed by God? And how has he changed you since the beginning of this Bible study year? If perhaps you remain unchanged in a certain area, is it a rebellious attitude or is it a ignorance that you're struggling with? Is there a lack of understanding? Maybe we can help you. Ask your small group leader if you're still struggling in an area of sin. The main reason that the people were upset with Zacchaeus was an area of money. And that's why that's the area of reconciliation that he had to do. So let the Holy Spirit speak in your life and let him totally transform you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. All has become new. All has become new. You say that's impossible. That seems so challenging. But remember, we're not just about being better people. We are about being changed people. I think about the passage in Ezekiel. I want to go there for a second and jot it down. And you may want to, I don't know, if you're reading your Bible through and you're in Leviticus, maybe take a few extra minutes tomorrow and you can read the passage in Ezekiel 37 that will bless you. It says, it's a conversation between Ezekiel and the Lord. And it says, the hand of the Lord was upon me in verse 1, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. They were very dry at the end of verse 2. So the Lord says to him, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. Later on in the verse, he says, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are clean, cut off. In verse 12, it says, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you up from the graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. This is verse 12 and verse 13. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you and you shall live, and I will place in you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it. The bones were dead. There's no way that breath could be blown into them. There's no way that they would come to life until the Lord blew life into them. And we see that very thing happen in the life of Zacchaeus. You see what changed in Zacchaeus' life? The Lord came to live in his home. And when the Lord comes and lives in your heart, he will do the same thing in your life. The things that you thought would bring you satisfaction will no longer bring you satisfaction. The things that you thought would give you security would no longer bring you security. He didn't need to build a castle of money because now he had the Lord that became irrelevant to him. What he cared about was to show love to the people around him. So you develop hunger for God when you will do anything to see him and when you will do anything to reflect him. And now we want to move into the parable of the 10 minas. You develop hunger for God when you will do anything to please him. So now the people, it says in verse 11, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. Now, let me just make a little footnote here. This parable of the talents, when I first prepared the Bible study a few months ago, my first instinct was to think, oh, yeah, I know that parable. It's the parable of the talents. He gives 5 talents to one, 2 talents to one, and 1 talents to the other. You know that one? Well, it's not. This is a different parable than the one in Matthew 25. You can go home and compare them, and there's some pretty obvious differences. But there's a specific purpose for this parable. He's talking about the kingdom of God, and this nobleman is Jesus Christ, who is going back to heaven and will come back later to establish his kingdom. And in this particular parable, though there's some similarities, in this one, he gets 10 servants, and he gives them all 10 minuses. Minus is like a 3-month wage, basically. If you have a little footnote in your Bible, you can see that. And he basically says, use it. Use this talent, this minas, until I come back. He doesn't tell them when he's coming back. It says, verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Now remember, who's in the crowd? The Pharisees. Do they like the Lord? They hate him, and they're getting more hateful of him. Pretty soon, they're going to crucify him. But look, they're still his citizens. What the Pharisees don't understand is, even though they don't like him, they're still under his rule and authority. So Jesus is making a lot of little points here that they aren't understanding. They're not missing. It says in verse 15, when he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. So the Lord says to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. Like, he doesn't need any more. And verse 26, this is the Lord's answer. He says, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. I purposefully read this whole thing, and I'm going to explain it. So there's really, how many groups of people here? There's not two groups of people, pay attention, there's three. So so he gives his 10 minas, but there's literally three category of people. There's the ones who are, we're going to call them the faithful. So he gives, but in that faithful, how many categories are there? Look at it. So there's a group that came back and said, I made 10 minas more. How about the ones that said, I made 5 minas more? They're equally faithful. One just happened to do more with it, but they're still considered the faithful. Then there's a second group. They're the ones that did what? They got a napkin and hid it in the napkin, and they are, what are we going to call them? Why don't we call them the false? Because they look like they're followers. They take the minas, but they do nothing with it, and they misunderstand who God is. And so they really are working under a basis of fear, not a healthy fear of God, but a misunderstanding of the actual character of God. And they insult the Lord. And so this nobleman who comes back, it really says to them, like, what, you thought I was mean? You thought I was mean? Like, at minimum, you should have put the money in the bank or hid it, like, do something with it. Instead, they had disregard for the Lord. And so there's the faithful, there's the false, and then there's the foes, the enemies, who are the citizens that said, we don't want him. We don't want him. Take him away. And you see what happens. For the faithful, they were given much more than they actually, remember, they were given a minas, which is 3 months' wages, but what was the reward that they got? They got cities that they were going to rule over in the eternal kingdom. So for some 10 cities, for some 5 cities. And then for the false, what happened? They were rejected. It was like, there's no good. And then for the foe, there was retribution. He said, kill him. They deserve death. There was judgment on them. So what are the application points here? Remember, we're talking about developing hunger for God when you will do anything to please him. I jotted this down. You will use what he's entrusted you with. You know, you've been given a minas. You say, me? I've checked my bank account. I don't have any minas. Right? I jotted these down. What has God entrusted me with? Think about it. For some of you, it's talents. You have talents that other people don't. Some of you are so artistic. I don't know where you get it. You know, I failed. I cannot draw for the life of me. Like, it's no joke. I stink. I'm not just saying that. I know some people just say that. Drawing for me is like dating. Like, I just don't get it. Some people do really good at these two things, not me. But some of you, you have a lot of talents. Here, for others of you, the thing that God has entrusted you with is time. Time is your resource. Maybe you just happen to have a little more time. Maybe you're in a season of life where you have been a stay-at-home mom and now the kids are going back to school and you haven't jumped back in the workforce. Maybe you don't have to. Time may be your thing. Maybe you're single, like myself. You come home in the evening and you got time on your hands. That may be the resource God has given you. For others, it's money. It's treasure. God gives different resources to different people. You know, you can go on and think about your life. Relationships can sometimes be the thing that God has given you to use. Think about it. I don't know what your talent is, but sit down and think about it and ask the Lord to show you. Why did we do the gifts analysis a few weeks ago? We're trying to get you to think about those things. What has God wired you to do? Because you know what he cares about is for you to use that. Not in order to, you know, I really like that video. I know it was a little gruesome and I appreciate your patience with it. But I think the heart of that person, I mean, God gave him a talent. And the point isn't to get so stuck with your talent that you're like, that's it. I'm playing the guitar. I'm so great. It's not about the guitar. It's about your heart. Are you using what God has given you? Are you faithful in using what he's entrusted you with? Are you pleasing to him when he comes back? Because someday he will, and that day is getting closer and closer. Is he going to say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant? You say, well, I don't have as many talents as the next person. That's okay. Some made 10 minas, others made 5 minas. The point isn't how many minas you're making, but are you using it? focus on being faithful. This concept of faithfulness, I really spend a lot of time thinking about it. I think we're such a results-oriented society. You feel like you know, at the end of the year, you care about how much money you made, how many dates you went on. I don't know what your criteria is, but people generally, we're very focused on what's the fruit. So I really want to kind of think a little bit about this faithfulness thing. How is God pleased? What is faithfulness? I went to Florida for 2 days over the weekend. And my mother, who's a wonderful, godly woman, really one of the greatest, example and person who has poured into my life. She always has answers for questions. It's amazing. Like anything, biblical. She's been in the Word as far as I can remember back. Those of you who are mothers, just emulate that. I remember being a little kid and my mom going in her room, shutting the door when we drove her crazy and just spending time in the Word, And then she'd be out and like a new person. It was amazing. But so I said, Mom, how do you, let's talk about faithfulness. I want to teach about faithfulness. So I was kind of trying to put some meat around it. I said, how do you measure faithfulness? And she gave me this definition that I really like. She said, it's long obedience in the right direction. Write it down. It's great. I thought it was great. I'm telling you. I like concise statements. You shouldn't forget that. It's long obedience in the right direction. I said, okay, I love it, but help me understand it. I mean, again, how do you measure it? I mean, at the end of the day, they come to the Lord and they say, well, I got you 10 minutes more. I got you 5 minutes more. How can I explain that to the ladies? And she remembered something from way back when she used to teach Bible studies, and she gave me 5 C's. You guys know I love kind of like rhymes and alliterations and things like that. So I really like this. So, hey, you want to see how fruitful you are? Write this down. 5 C's. You look at your character. That's the first C, your character. So that would include under that the fruit of the Spirit. So that's a fruit that may be harder for some people to see, to measure, but you know in your heart, as you live and you grow and you're faithful in what God is teaching you, you realize that you're not afraid like you used to be. You have a peace that passes all understanding. You've got a joy that is unspeakable. You go through that list, your self-control. You don't fight with every customer service representative like you used to. You see little steps of growth, or maybe you only fight 3 times a day instead of 5 times. So there's little improvements in your character. Here's another C, converts. So people who come to the Lord through your testimony. That's a tough one. How many? You don't need to raise your hand, but think about it. I mean, you you may not see that, mind you, but I would say that not many of us in this room can say that this year we've led someone to the Lord. It's a hard one. But our lives should be lived in such a way that people around us ask the question. And even though you may not know today that they are coming to Christ because of your testimony, someday in heaven we're going to find that out. You may be surprised. Something you've done, you've heard stories where someone goes to work and 6 years later someone pops up and says, there was that gal at work who always lived faithfully or always went to church. You know these stories. So converse, character. Here's another one, contribution. So we're talking about faithfulness, the seeds of faithfulness. How do you know if you're being faithful? Your contribution to the local church grows. Your contribution to the kingdom of God grows. You want to give more of your time. You want to serve. It's not enough to just come to Bible study. There's a hunger of saying, I want to do more. I'll come on a Wednesday night and help in Awanas because the Lord wants me to teach the word and to pour myself in the lives of the little ones. Or you may find another area that you love, the compassion ministry. There's so many opportunities. I work at church, and I don't even know half the things that go on. But today we had a meeting, and I'm telling you, they start. You just go on the website, spend 30 minutes instead of going on Facebook. Spend 30 minutes on the Harvest website, and you will find opportunity after opportunity. I heard about one ministry that goes on Sunday. I don't know if you knew. Some of you probably serve there, and this is going to put me to shame. There's one ministry called In His Image. Have you heard of that? And it's crazy. Every Sunday, there's like a whole ministry to handicapped people in our church. And now they want to take it a step further. The handicapped people, I'm sorry, I know that's probably not. Diana tells me I can't say handicapped anymore. It's, disabled. Just leave it to the doctor who just doesn't get these words. But I apologize on record. I've criticized eHarmony and now, this is a bad night. I apologize deeply. But listen, they want to serve. They want to serve. And so they're creating the system now where, say I'm helping in that ministry, we tag team. So there's 2 people serving. So a person who's disabled and then the person who's not. And you go do ushering and you'll go do the Work for Christ counter. They want to be part of it. It's crazy. How is your contribution to the kingdom of God? Is it growing? Long obedience in the right direction. You don't have to do it all today, but are you taking steps of growing? So character, converts, contribution. Get this one. Your communication, your words, are they changing? I think the biggest area of sin for most of us is probably through our tongue. Lack of self-control. Someone says something and you think your spiritual gift is your tongue. You just know, you can just say things, you got the wit, and you think I'm saying that, believe me, I think I'm wittier than the next person, and I can just say it just right. You just have a verbal argument with me, and I'm going to just tell you how it is, and the odds are that it's going to be really clever. Is your communication changing? Are you more loving in your words? Are the things that used to come out of your mouth not anymore? Are you speaking love? Are you speaking the truth in love? How's your communication? And then the last one, your conduct. Your conduct should be changing. Habits and ways that you used to do before you knew Christ. At the beginning, you may not realize that some of the conduct that you are still participating in is not godly, but as you come to Bible study and as you read the Word, you understand and you see that there's certain things that would not be beneficial as a follower of Jesus Christ. Is your conduct changing? My mom is a bright woman, isn't she? We're talking about faithfulness. Those were tips from my mom, which I found just so helpful to help you get some body around this concept of faithfulness. God wants us to use what He's given us. I couldn't help but think about my sister-in-law. I got to tell you, there's something about using what people have given you. We give presents at Christmas, and my sister-in-law is the one in our family. So if you give her something, then next time she sees you, she will make a conscious effort to have the kids wear it. It's crazy. Like, it's a little annoying because she carries it overboard. Like, it's freezing outside. You don't need to put them in the tank top that I got them, right? But so I try to mix it up every holiday. She's so funny. We give her a hard time about it. But 6 months from now, I'll get together with her, and the odds are I'll forget that I gave her the ring. And she'll be doing this the whole time at dinner. And she'll then be upset that I didn't say, oh, this was a beautiful ring. And she's hilarious. But when I see them, as much as we joke about it, when I see the things that I've given them and they're being worn by my nieces and my nephews, and when I see them loving them, I'm telling you, I love it. I love it. I know I haven't wasted my money. I know that they're being valued. Now, they may hate them and take them off the minute they go home, but I can't tell that. They're smiling when they're wearing them. Maybe she makes them. Maybe she has some kind of like bribe system. You better do that. I don't know. I don't want to know. If she listens to this, tell her we don't want to know. God takes joy in us using the resources and the talents that He's given us. We see it in the text. Well done, good and faithful servant. Verse 26, just one short comment before I move to the last section. It says the people are, when He takes the meanesses from the faithless group and gives it to the ones with the 10 meanesses, look at their response in verse 25. They say, but Lord, He has 10 meanesses. They're kind of shocked. Like, why would you? He doesn't need anymore. He already has 10. And I love the Lord's heart. He says, I tell you that everyone who has more will be given. I read a commentary that said this about that verse: God's grace is extravagant. Think on that in your life. Every one of us has gotten way more than we deserve. I have a friend who has gone through a very difficult time in the past couple of years and has started to make some big changes. And I've seen how her family has loved on her and really given her opportunities that almost seem unbelievable. And there's a part of my brain that thinks on first glance, like, wait, what? Shouldn't she suffer, or do some kind of payback system? And then I'm reminded that God has treated me with so much more love than I deserve. He's treated me with so much more grace than I deserve. And I am equally the recipient of extravagant grace. Think about that as you go home tonight. How is God's grace extravagant in your life? You develop hunger for God when you will do anything to please Him. And then the last section, you develop hunger for God when you will do anything to proclaim Him. We get to Jerusalem in verse 28. It says, when He had said these things, He went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. When He drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, He sent two of the disciples saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Then I want to go down to verse 45. It says, when he entered the temple and began to drive them out, and to drive out those who sold, saying to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. You develop hunger for God when you will do anything to proclaim him. I just have three thoughts on that and we'll wrap things up. Here's the first. You understand that even a colt can be used by God when he does what he's told. It's a kind of an interesting story where Jesus, imagine being one of the disciples and Jesus is like, go get this donkey and bring him down. And you're just like, this is so random. And yet they do it. And the colt, all he does is show up. And yet, do you know that he's fulfilling a huge prophecy back in Zechariah 9:9? If I can find it, I'll just read that verse real quick. Back in Zechariah, I love reading the prophecies that are fulfilled in from the Old Testament and the New Testament. Zechariah 9:9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. God uses even a colt. Do you not think he could use you? And then this, you understand that even the rocks praise him if no one else does. You don't have to worry about speaking. Gotta find someone who'll tell about himself. I'm reading a book that I will read a short passage in as I close, but it's called Inside the Revolution. It's the story of the Middle East, basically. It talks about the radicals, the reformers, and then it talks about people who are coming to Christ right now in the Middle East. If you really want to understand what's going on in the Middle East and kind of how biblical prophecy is working, you got to buy this book. It's written by Joel Rosenberg called Inside the Revolution. It's intimidating. It's big. So buy it on an e-reader because you can't see how thick it is, but it goes quickly. And this last passage, I'm telling you, things are happening, and I've read the same, by the way, in countries like China, where, and I know those of you who have spent time in those areas, even from this class, know that there are things that are happening where God is showing up to people and the word of the Lord is being spoken. We don't even have to tell them about the Lord. He's spreading his word through miracles upon miracles. And you hear these stories of people coming to Christ. One story this guy tells of this village in, I think it was Iraq or Iran, and they're all the same to me. I mean, what do I know, right? And I grew up in Lebanon. I don't know if you guys knew that, but they all sound the same to me. So these two men are in this small village, and they have this dream about, like, they kind of start thinking that there must be more to life. And so everybody in this village is starting to ask questions about life, and every person in this village has the same dream, which is that they need the books. They need the books. And so one man in the village has a dream, go to the side of the road and wait for the books. No joke. This he tells the story. This is a real story. And so these two missionaries are driving up in this countryside road in the car, and basically out of the blue, they're going some directed place with Bibles in their car, and they're far from that place, but the car stalls on the side of the road and like swerves, and they almost get run off the road, so they can't go anywhere. So they pull over and they stop, and they're kind of perplexed, like, what happened to the car? We thought it was in good condition. When all of a sudden they see a man standing by the side of the road, he goes, and the man comes up to them and says, do you have the books? They look at him and they go, what books? He goes, you know, the books. He goes, well, we just have Bibles in our trunk. And he goes, we've been praying that God would reveal himself to us, and we had a dream. And God said that you're going to get the books. And so that way, God answered their prayer requests. Nobody went to them and told them. Story after story like that in this book. And I'm telling you, these are not wacky people. They're believers who are coming to Christ. If we don't tell them, the rocks will cry out. And then the last thought there, you will understand that even the enemy is silenced when you are desperate for him. That last verse, I think, is so powerful. I wanted to read that, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. Are you hanging on the words of the Lord? If you find yourself desperate for him, no one can deter you. No one can dissuade you. I want to end just by reading, and I know I'm really skimming over the last section. You'll have a chance during your homework to spend a little bit of time studying the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. But I do want to read, it's just a short section of this book, to tie these ideas of hunger for God. It's a little long, but I think you'll appreciate it. It says in the fall, this is the author speaking, it says in the fall of 2008, several colleagues and I had the privilege of traveling to Iraq and participating in a conference of prayer, worship, and Bible teaching, attended by 640 Iraqi pastors. It was an incredibly special time. The believers and their pastors came from every province in the country. This is 2008, 2 years, 3 years ago. When all this stuff that you guys are Americans, you understand that we have, the United States has done much in Iraq. So this is the perspective now. It says they were filled with joy and excitement to worship God and be together as brothers and sisters in Christ. They literally sang songs of praise and adoration to their Lord Jesus Christ for 2, sometimes 3 hours at a time before settling down for a pastor to teach from the Bible. You guys think, I teach long. Nothing. After each session, they would huddle together to compare notes about what God was doing in their cities, towns, and villages. They would tell stories of miracles they were seeing happen in their midst. They would pray with and for each other. They would exchange email addresses and promise to stay in touch with each other. They also asked the Western pastors and ministry leaders, of which there were a few in attendance, to pray about coming back and helping to lead future conferences. Without a doubt, he says, the hunger for Christ inside Iraq is at an all-time high. Several million Arabic New Testaments and Christian books have been shipped to Iraq. He gives some numbers there. Before 2003, there were maybe 400 to 600 known believers. By 2006, the number grew to about 5,000 to their best estimates. And by 2008, he's saying there were about 70,000 worshipers of God in Iraq. This is in addition to Muslims converting to Christianity in large numbers. There's also a significant spiritual awakening underway inside the traditional Iraqi churches. Why such spiritual hunger? Every Iraqi I have interviewed has given me the same two answers. War and persecution. War and persecution. War and persecution. The things that happen in your life that you think are difficult are the very things that God would use to draw you to Him. When it happens in a dramatic fashion in a country of war, having grown up in the 1970s in Beirut, I'm telling you, there is a desperation. They go on to say, let me keep reading. It says, though the security in Iraq was deteriorating from 2003 to 2007, one of the top leaders of the revivalist movement there told me he had never seen so many Iraqis praying to receive Christ and wanting Bible teaching. I asked how he accounted for such developments. It's not that complicated, really, Joel, he says. When human beings are under threat, they look for a strong power to help them, a refuge. Iraqis look around, and when they see believers in Jesus enjoying internal peace during a time of such violence and fear, they want Jesus too. But I asked, how did he and his disciples share their faith and lead people to Christ with all the suicide bombings, car bombings, snipers, and other troubles of the past few years? We did what we could, he said, but God is not dependent upon us. This is something he is doing on his own. He is drawing Muslims to Christ. We are just his servants, helping where we can. The truth is, God is healing Muslims of sicknesses and diseases. He's also giving Muslims visions of Jesus Christ. He is coming to them and speaking to them, and they are repenting and giving their lives to him. This man says, I'm saying that Shiites, which is an extreme Muslim group, are seeing visions of Christ and repenting. When we meet them, they already believe in Jesus. We don't have to share the gospel with them. We want to, but it's not necessary. They're already convinced that Jesus is a Savior. They're already convinced that the Bible is the Word of God. So we help them study the Bible. We help them grow in their faith and get into a good church so they can meet other believers and learn to worship the Lord as part of the church. But you see, Joel, it is God who is at work. He is making this happen, not us. Do you get it? Do you get it? Your lives are an example to everyone around you. Are you growing in the fruit of the Spirit? Do people see the peace that passeth all understanding in your life when you're going through that difficult circumstance that you're undergoing right now? That trial that you don't think will ever end. That is what God wants to use to bring others to Him. You don't have to say a word. God is not dependent on us. He simply uses us for His glory if we are willing. How's your hunger for the Lord? Do you want more of Him? I'll end with Psalm 63. Verses that are read to the small group leaders before I came. Is this the prayer of your heart? May it be the prayer of your heart. Just a couple of verses. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. Lord, we do want you in that, with that desperate fervor that the psalmist speaks of, Lord. God, some of us have been there and we are far from there now because of sin and distractions and feeding upon lesser things in our lives, and forgive us for that. I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict so that those things that are replacing you would be removed out of our hearts even today. And Lord, for those of us here who continue to hunger for you, may you bring revival in our hearts. May you take full reign in our lives so that our lives would in fact be the kind of lives that people would see and hunger for you in. Oh, Father, we want to lift Jesus up. God, we read about what's happening around the world, and we are so sensitive to the fact that the end is near, Lord. We believe that. And though part of us longs to see your face, and part of us cannot wait to spend eternity with you, yet, Lord, our hearts are burdened for those who remain in our families and in our lives who need you. And so, Lord, may you, even this week, show us a sign of your favor by allowing us to share your Son with them. Oh, Father, we love you, and we thank you that you have poured your grace extravagantly on us. We thank you that you use us even when we don't deserve it. And we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm sorry to interrupt. I know you guys thought that was it. I forgot to mention this, but as you go into your classes, where are the eggs? Here we go. You saw some raw eggs at your table. So I live it up for this week. I meant to tell you guys about it. Every person is supposed to go home with an egg. This is an example of a talent. Take it, use it, come back next week. Let's see what you can do with it. Enough said. So, yeah, it's raw. Be careful. We're going to discuss next week. So, but just, you're supposed to take it as a talent that I'm giving you, symbolic of the lesson. You guys will...